in the name of Jesus. Well, this is Pentecost Sunday, but it's also the Sunday that I'm starting a series on the book of Genesis. We'll see that right there in Genesis, the Holy Spirit is active in the creation as well. And so today's sermon is going to focus on that. When it comes to creation, beginning of the universe and so forth, some people will try to marry science and religion and say that they complement one another. They want to see them as two friends and not enemies, and that's understandable. But they go on and say they're friends because science gives us facts and religion gives us meaning. And there is some truth to that. There's a half truth. So half of it's a lie. Science, for instance, can't be the basis of morality. It has limitations, right? Can't be the basis of morality because it only makes observations about the world. It doesn't have a moral bone. There's not a moral bone in science. And if you try to make it a factor of morality, you're going to create an even worse world than what we experience now since the fall. Science cannot bring the world meaning and purpose. It helps us understand the world in light of chemistry and physics, biology, mathematics. But science, as a good gift, it's limited in what it gives us. Right? Science, after all, is discovering what God has put into the universe and into our bodies and so forth. But there is no larger positive impact that science can have on meaning and purpose. Especially, as some like to do, take science without God and deify science. That religion gives us meaning is certainly true because we live in a personal universe. We have a personal God. It's not time and chance. But if religion is not based on history and fact and the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, then it doesn't give us true meaning. True religion does uplift us in meaning and purpose. It does set before us right and wrong, and it shapes the way that we understand the world and ourselves under Jesus Christ. So again, today I'm going to begin a sermon series on the book of Genesis. And Genesis itself is so very critical for theology and life. And I believe that Genesis is based on fact. It's not based on mythology. It's not a science textbook, as some will say, but it is true. And it teaches us what is true, that we might know God and that we might know ourselves in light of God and know the world more clearly. Genesis itself, it touches upon so many things that are very foundational, and in some cases is the basis, the very foundation itself for other doctrines of the church. So for instance, let me just name 16 of them real quick. Genesis itself teaches us so many important things like creation and the understanding of our origin, foreshadowing the Trinity as we have in our text today, meaning and purpose, foundation. It gives us the foundation of all true morality. It gives us the reality of and the understanding of evil. It gives us the distinction between God and His creation. It teaches us about the need for stewardship. It gives us an explanation for the present state of the world and of ourselves. It gives us the value of mankind. It gives us the foundation and institution of marriage. It gives us the headship of the husband. It gives us teaching on sex and gender. It gives us the distinction between mankind and animal. It gives us the proto-gospel. And it gives us justification by faith and the character and the power of God. All those things are touched upon, and some of those are absolutely find their first foundation right there in the book of Genesis. So the title of this sermon is God the First Cause. And the way forward, first of all, we're going to look at some of the details in the text. And then from there, I want to talk about God. God in about being the first cause of everything else. It's going to be a simple sermon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator of the world, the Holy Trinity, one God, three persons, that you have created this world not only in power, but in love for us. And so, Lord, we pray in your love, pour into our minds, inform us as to right thinking of what is true, what you have revealed to us, but also, Lord, inform our hearts that we would love what you have given. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in your bulletins, open up to the Old Testament reading, to Genesis 1:1. I know you know this by heart, but let's go ahead and read it together. It's so short. Genesis 1:1. You read together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God created the heavens and the earth. The universe is not eternal, but it has a beginning itself. I'm not a history of science guy, so I'm going to be careful here. But I do believe in the 19th century, most scientists didn't believe that. Certainly not most atheistic scientists. Early 20th century, things began to change. And by 1964, I think it was pretty evident with what they were saying about the Big Bang, that the universe actually had a beginning. And that beginning had a source, had a cause. It was the divine energy. It was the work of God. And we hear about it in Genesis. And we describe that in theological terms, Latin. Ex nihilo, out of nothing, but his own power, through his own word, God creates. And so, in the book of Hebrews, we hear this: for by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And in Revelation chapter 4, we're told, worthy are you, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Now, that's not a scientific description, is it? But it is true. Think of an analogy here. You have some water boiling on the stove. Why is it boiling on the stove? You could try to be, a little fancy about it, get into the science of it. Well, then you see there's a power station. It creates electricity. It sends electrons down a conductor. We call that copper wire. And it's going to adjust that voltage and so forth before it gets into your house. But when it does, it's going to hit a resistant conductor, and the electrons are going to agitate the atoms in that resistant conductor, and it's going to create heat and boil the water. The resistant conductor is your stovetop, right? The element. Or we could just say the water's boiling because I wanted to make spaghetti, right? Is that true? Yes, it's true. It doesn't sound scientific, but it is true. It goes to agency. I wanted it. Why is the water boiling? Why is the earth and the universe here? Because God so desired it. Let's read verse 2. Let's see here. Genesis 1:2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Right. Formless and void. Let's just make it simple. It was a mess. And it's the same terms that Jeremiah will use later on in the Bible. Jeremiah is talking about the destruction, the coming destruction of Judah in 586 B.C., I think it is, 582, 586 B.C., when the Babylonians were come through and they'll utterly destroy Judah. And so in a vision of that, he says, I looked on the earth and behold, it was formless and void. Same terminology. And to the heavens, and they had no light. In other words, he's using in sort of apocalyptic language to describe the coming judgment upon Judah. Formless and void. Formless and void in Genesis. It's a mess. But it's not a mess like a disaster. It's a mess like a construction zone. And if you would, an analogy, it's like a potter taking his clay and throwing it down upon the potter's wheel and getting to work on that clay and shaping it. Shush. Folks, I tried to turn this stupid thing on. Okay. It's on silent. But let's move on. Let's just see. So God is shaping this formlessness and void. By the way, just out of curiosity here, I didn't put it in the sermon I was going to, but it turned out to be too long. So, how many of you have heard, maybe you heard it in college, that Genesis is giving us just a remake of pagan Canaanite and Babylonian creationists? Anybody hear that? Okay. Well, that was, it was a stupid thing anyways. The next time they teach in Sunday school or on a YouTube video, I'm gonna get into that. All right, so like a potter throwing down the clay, he's shaping it. Now let's go to verse 18 and 19. So he's talking about God creating the expanse, you know, the heavens, the lights, so the sun, moon, and stars type of thing. And why? Let's read 18 and 19. And to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. There was an evening, there was a morning, the fourth day. So it was good. Earth and all therein is good. And you've had some philosophies in the past that said, no, the creation was not good. It was created by an inferior God, not the God of the universe who is more spirit. We've got to get away from this earth. The earth is not good. But that's not what Genesis gives us. And that's not what the New Testament affirms. It's good in its original creation. There's one thing, though, in chapter 2 that God will say is not good. Not good. Only for a little bit. So that's your homework. Read Genesis 2 and find out what's not good. We'll get there eventually. So, God made the earth good, and he's going to remake it as such as well. So your destiny is not... Or rather, your destiny is mirrored in the beginning. Because your destiny is not to live here forever in this fallen world. Your destiny is not to be put in a grave forever. Your destiny is not that your consciousness and your soul go dark and never spark again. Your destiny is like the beginning. Because there will be a new beginning, a new heaven, a new earth. This is what God has promised us. The universe doesn't end in either great heat or in an ultimate freezing temperatures in which everything dies. That's not the end. That's not going to be the end. The end is the beginning. By the way, note there it says, what day did we read? Fourth day. Some people will talk about that and try to make hay out of that. Look, when day is used in the Bible, it's used for different ways. It's used daytime, for instance. It's used for a 24-hour day. Sometimes day can be used for a longer time period. But in Hebrew, when that happens, there's going to be some sort of contextual clues that that's the case. And often, most of the time, maybe even all the time, I'm not going to look up all the examples of this, there's going to be a preposition in front of the day, when it's doing that, like in the day of the Lord, or something of that nature. But when we read this, it's pretty simple. Now, you know, back in the day, how many of you have heard of Augustine? Anybody hear of Augustine? Yeah, a couple people. He was one of the most significant people in church history outside of the Bible. And he came at this in a philosophical point of view. He says, you know, this is really below God to take 6 days. God did it in an instant. Okay, Bible didn't say that. Or there are many Christians, modern Christians today, who want to fit Genesis and 14 billion years of the universe, so-called, together. And so they'll say, well, these days are great ages. Look, folks, when I go to heaven, and God tells me, you know, Augustine was really right. It was just like that. I don't care. I really don't care. Or if God says, you know what, it really was ages, I really don't care. But for now, the Bible says this. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. That's the way God did. And God... And that's not beyond God's power. But science, Pastor. Science will never understand. Science is great. It can tell us a lot of things. But science will never understand fully the creation, because the creation is an absolute direct miracle of God. Where are we? I have no idea. Okay. Going on. All right. So let's talk about... Now, those are some details of the text. We're actually going to get into the Trinitarian factor next Sunday. But let's talk about God as the first cause. God is the first cause. And maybe some of you have seen this analogy before. I like it, so I decided to use it. Why is this water here? Well, you can say it's here because it's in the cup. Because if it wasn't in the cup, it would be spilling all over my pulpit and on the floor, right? So it's here because of the cup. Why is it here? Well, because there's a hand holding it up. But if that hand wasn't connected to a shoulder, if the shoulder was no good, the arm would just be flopping around. So there's another cause. There's not just the cup, not just the hand, but the shoulder as well. And the shoulder's connected to the rest of the body. So the rest of the body and the mind is all connected to the cause of why the water is here. We could go a little farther and say, the water is here because of gravity. Because if there is no gravity, of course, this would be a big blob floating in space. But gravity is there because the Earth, moving around the sun, creates a depression in space-time and thus creates gravity. But the Earth is here because it's part of a greater universe. But where does the universe come from? What is the cause of the universe? We go back and back and back and back to causation, and eventually you'll get the first cause, the thing that has no cause in itself but is eternal, which is really a wild thought if you try to think about it. It just freaks your mind out at times. The first cause, the thing that was uncaused and caused everything else. We see in Genesis the greatness of God. In the beginning, God. He is that first cause. And there is a cause and effect to everything except the very first cause. The Bible tells us the eternal God is the first cause, and He is powerful in order to do that, and He is creative. But He's not just powerful and creative. He also loves His creation, and He loves you, the apex of His creation here on this world. Why are you of importance? We'll get into that in weeks ahead. Most scientists will say, or used to say, the universe was eternal without cause. And now, I believe most will say, it's not eternal. Big Bang stuff. So they caught up to the Bible, that's great. They might say, well, matters eternal, like it was a big, 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 dense ball that poof, or maybe it was just a big, 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 massive energy, and the energy became matter. Or maybe some will say it just kind of popped into being. Well, if it exploded as a big ball or a big ball of energy, then what caused that? And when we look around our world, when we see the complexity and the beauty of our world, does it say explosion or does it say design? That God is the first cause is logical, rational, biblical. It's what God has revealed to us himself. And that's what you would expect from what we see because of two things. Because of God, because later on of fallen sin. This is what you would expect to see because of the complexity and the beauty of creation. It speaks to a creator, not to an accident. I've got an analogy here. Got Farkle. It's a fun family game. You don't even have to have much thought put into this. It's just full of six dice. You roll it around. You put it on the table. If you get four of a kind, you got 1,000 points. If you get 1 to 6 in a row, then you get a 1,500 points. And if you get 2 triples, you get 2,500 points. And there's nothing to it. Any dummy can do this. This is why I've done it, right? You just put it down. It's just chance. You can get order out of simple things like this, right? You can get pairs. You can get a run. You can get simple things like from chance. But what we see in creation is beyond chance. For instance, DNA. Remember DNA? Think of the double helix, that ladder-like thing that twists. And then that ladder twist has, like rungs. Those are called base pairs, two things coming together, bits of information. The human genome has 6.4 billion of those rungs, those base pairs. That is complexity beyond chance. But it isn't mere complexity, because there's more to it than that. There's more to it than this DNA has this, DNA isn't a big Farkle game where over billions and trillions of years, eventually 6.4 billion dice come out in the proper order so that they can be broken up into genes so it can tell your body to grow and what to do. Life isn't a Farkle game. Why isn't it a Farkle game? Well, when I put these dice down, the information on here doesn't do anything. It just sits there. It doesn't function. But when we look at our DNA, what do we see? It is the instructions for everything in our body. It works. It does things. And so, that kind of information is not only beyond chance because of its complexity, but that kind of information shows intelligence, not an explosion. Think of a computer. You look at the outside of the computer, you can see how it's constructed, you can see different sorts of materials and plastics and metals and so forth and wiring. But the heart of the computer is the programming, that information. And then it works. It functions. You push the A key and A shows up on your screen and you can print out an A on your paper. You have a problem, Control-Alt-Delete, and their task manager, the programming will cause that task manager to come up. If you have problems with the computer, remember Control-Alt-Delete. And if nothing else, just unplug it from the wall. Alright? So, but there's programming in there, and we'd never look at a computer that is so much simpler than a human being. We'd never look at a computer and say, that's time and chance. But some people have confused us to believe we are time and chance. And hold up Darwin, who lived in a dark era, as it pertains to biology. Most up here with the DNA example, but what does DNA do? Again, it's the instructions for everything in your body. One of the things it does is it gives us ATP synthesis. ATP synthesis, what is it? In every cell, and I think just about every cell in every living being, but certainly every cell in the body, your body, has a little ATP synthesis, and it actually rotates. It spins 20 to 30,000 rotations per minute in each one of your cells. How fast are you going? Well, I'm sitting in the pew. Well, part of you is going 20 to 30,000 miles an hour right now. And what does that ATP synthesis do? Well, it creates energy for your cells. And then in that, that DNA also gives the instructions for producing something called a motor protein. If you've seen videos of it, it will look like a person walking down a pathway. Because it looks like two legs. I guess it is two legs. Not two legs like this, but two legs walking down a fiber pathway in the cell so that the motor protein distributes nutrients to different places in the cell via the pathways. So the cell is like a little city. You've got your powerhouse, you've got your delivery people, and you've got your roads. It's not an explosion. I mean, God said, boom, there was. There could be an explosion, but there's more than that. There's God who creates. Well, many times, Christians are criticized for having a God of the gaps. We'll just close with this, sorry. Many times, Christians are criticized for having a God of the gaps. Something science can't explain gets accredited to us by God, which, by the way, is wrong. And then they say, what science can explain, there's no need for God. Well, that's a dumb statement. We know there is a God, not only because of the things we can explain that are mysterious and amazing, but the things that we do see and know about that are fantastic and amazing. You know, how does Psalm 119 put it? The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. What we see declares God. Even when science opens things up for us so that we can see the structure of DNA, we don't say, oh, science did it. No, science didn't do it. We say, wow. Wow, look what God has done. Look at God's handiwork. That's not finding God in a gap. That's finding God in the design, the information, and the beauty of the universe. So, God is great, and He's mighty to have done all this. But He is also great and mighty, not just to create, but to redeem and to recreate us as His people. And He greatly loves His creation. And He has set you as the first of His creation on this planet. So when mankind went astray in the fall, as we will see, in His greatness and His power and His love, He sends us Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. He sends us true God Himself, taking on humility, humbling Himself, taking on the form of a servant. You have a great Creator who is a great Savior who will bring you point back to the beginning, bring you back to a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness.